Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And just singing that song reminds me that He is indeed our good shepherd. And He is the only one worthy of our trust. He is the only one worthy of our praise. And I've just been really blessed by singing of His Lordship, His Majesty. And I'd like to comment on that a little bit later, just about how I know that myself included, I join with the rest of much of our culture that knows very little of what lordship and majesty is all about. Because as Americans, we've declared our independence from kings and rulers and monarchs, and we know very little about those sorts of things, but He is Lord. And in our society, this has nothing to do with what I'm about ready to say, but brother, thank you for those songs. And once again, Stuart emailed me and said, hey, can I get some suggestions for some songs? And I didn't respond. But this has everything to do, everything that we have to say that's of any worth whatsoever from the pulpit or wherever declares the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have nothing else that can help anyone eternally but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, dead, and raised and living victoriously. There's nothing more important that we can say to someone than the good news of the kingdom of God. And He is our Lord, and He leadeth us. He is our good shepherd. So we're going to read in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, these words, and then we're going to pray. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and to send out laborers into His harvest." Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to see clearly what You would have to say to us. I pray, Lord, that every person, no matter what state, no matter what situation that they may be in, would be helped today because we consider Your word. Your word is truth. I pray, Lord, that You would shepherd our hearts. You are truly the only shepherd that is forever praised. And right now, I pray, Lord, that You would lead our hearts into obedience, for You are good and You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look through this text in Matthew chapter 9 and those that precede it, we find an account of Jesus' public ministry. And this ministry included the ongoing training of His closest followers, His disciples, as He taught, as He proclaimed, and as He healed. In verse 35, we find that Jesus' ministry was focused on wherever people may be found. Notice that the scripture says here that He went throughout all the cities and villages. And this word throughout tells us that His ministry had a far-reaching impact as both the farmers and those who lived in the sticks were important to Jesus just as much as those who lived in the city. From this, you and I can also see the great love that the Father has for the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The whoever believes in Him, as Scott read earlier, will be made up of people from the most rural jungles to the most populous cities, and indeed people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will one day join together in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. The commentator Matthew Henry said this, "The souls of those that are the meanest in the world are as precious to Christ and should be to us," meaning the poorest. "And the souls that are those that make the greatest figure, rich and poor, meet together in Him." Both the rich and poor meet together in Jesus Christ. And so here we have a point of sincere application in this passage, that the rich and poor should both be precious to us, because the rich and poor alike are both precious to our Savior. Our call to take the gospel to others is a call to take the gospel to the city streets, to the ghetto, to the jungle, to the border, to the farm, the islands, the tropics, the snow-packed mountains, and wherever else we might find people. The message of Christ is the only hope to the rich, the poor, the slave, the prisoner, the drug addict, the sexually confused, immoral, and the successful businessman. The only eternal hope that exists in this world is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so Jesus went out, the scriptures tell us here in verse 35, that He went out teaching in the synagogues. Now it seemed that Jesus took the opportunity to go to a place of religious gathering where people gathered together with an expectation to hear. Matthew Henry also mentions that the apostles still taught in the synagogues even after the establishment of Christian meetings. And he comments that it is the wisdom of the prudent to make the best of that which is. So Jesus went into the synagogues where people were gathering together to hear the teaching of the religious teaching of the day. And he went there to hear where people were gathered to hear. The difference was he taught what would set them eternally free. It seems wise for us even to consider that today for ourselves. To consider, where do people gather that are ready to hear? And folks, that is where we should invest our time as well. Is going to where people gather that are ready to hear, that we might teach them as our Lord taught. I've really been helped by several books, and this is not an advertisement. This is kind of a suggestion. I know at times Scott asks people to make comments about books and materials that might be of real help to you, like Paul Washer's Study is a great resource. There's a teacher and theologian and pastor from Covenant Seminary. I believe he's getting ready to retire. He worked with Francis Schaeffer when Francis Schaeffer was alive. His name is Jaron Bars. In the last several years, three of his books have just been very, very, very helpful to me on this subject. He wrote The Heart of Prayer, The Heart of Evangelism, and Learning Evangelism from Jesus. And the point of all of those is there is no greater example for us to follow than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Every page of those books just says that over and over and over again. There are great books for us to read. There are great figures for us to study. As Scott proclaimed to us a few weeks ago, yes, it's great to find people that can mentor us and so forth. But His message and His confession throughout all of those pages is you and I will never be better helped than looking intently, constantly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know how to be better. We want to know how to be a better follower of Jesus. You and I will never waste a moment whenever we spend those moments focused on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus went into the synagogues and he taught. It says also in verse 35 that he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus went out proclaiming the message of repentance. He went out proclaiming the good news of salvation by grace through faith. The people were accustomed to hearing from both the Pharisees, who were considered the conservatives of the day, and the Sadducees, who were considered the liberals of the day. The Pharisees demanded a ritualistic separation, and the Sadducees were compromisers, and they were all about political progressiveness. Both groups, however, were looked upon as religious leaders of the day and were supposed to be the people providing the teaching and spiritual guidance. The reality is this. They were providing leadership and they were providing teaching, but it was not the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus went out teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the scriptures tells us that he went, and this is what it says in verse 35, that he was healing every disease and every affliction. You see, Jesus, like any other who has ever been or whoever will be, he is the only one that had full and complete authority over disease and ailment. He alone is the one whom the winds and the seas obey. The signs were done by him in order that others might see that he alone is all powerful. Previously in this chapter, we see Jesus healing different people. The woman who was hemorrhaging. The girl that had been dead was brought back to life. He heals blind men and a person who could not speak. And though he was doing these great signs and wonders, there were groups on both sides of him, both the conservatives and the liberals, who doubted him and accused him of doing these things in the name of a demon. As Jesus was proclaiming and healing, we see a note by Matthew here in this passage. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And we see this at times throughout the scriptures, that Jesus was moved to tears because of the people. In Luke 19:41, and when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Now keep this in mind. Jesus is the King of the universe. And yet the King of the universe looked upon the people of the city, the multitudes and crowds, and the scriptures say that he wept over the city. Now you and I would imagine, unless we're from a different place in the world that is accustomed to kings and how you follow different protocol in front of majesty and so forth, we cannot see it as clearly as maybe others. I remember my father-in-law and my mother, they're here visiting from England, and they're here today. And I remember thinking about, you know, just the royal family in England and so forth, and just thinking about things of majesty. And I just got to tell you, Stuart, while we were singing today, as we were just talking about the Lord God Almighty, as we were singing things about King and Lord, in my mind, I was just thinking about how highly exalted the Lord is, just how wonderful He is in His majesty, and just how He's indescribable. We could sit here all day and come up with adjective after adjective, and we can't truly explain all of them. I was moved to tears whenever I was thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ, in all of His majesty, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, and he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, and he suffered a cruel death for us. I was moved to tears and couldn't even pronounce the words that were broadcast up here because I'm thinking, he is the King and he died for us that we might live through him. R.C. Sproul, and many of you have heard me say this time and time again, and I've shared this at C Group Thursday night, but R.C. Sproul really brought this home, this idea of the Lordship of Jesus, His majesty. In his little bitty book on five things every Christian needs to grow. I really, really, really hope that you take the opportunity to look at that. Even if you just read the chapter on worship, I remember being shocked that I could barely even go on reading this book and this passage. And he tells a story from the Old Testament. And I won't spoil it for you, so go back and read it. But then he gives an illustration of this when he himself was studying in the Free University of Amsterdam. He said, in those days you had to wear a coat and tie to class every single day. And he said it was one very hot day and they were in this amphitheater and the teacher came through, I think his name's Professor Burkwire or something like that, would come through the side door, and when the door would open, all of the students in the amphitheater would stand until the professor came to the podium and he opened his book, at which time everyone sat. No one asked any questions. No one made any noise whatsoever because that was just how they were accustomed to showing respect and honor to people of authority or people of that sort of position. And he said he learned a lot about that. And he learned particularly one day that it was so hot that in the very back of the amphitheater, he decided, I'm going to take my coat off and I'm going to set it on the chair next to me. And he mentions this, that right in the middle of the lecture, the teacher stood at the podium and he looked down and he said, would the American please put his coat back on? And he said he learned something, that you and I as Americans must be aware of the fact that you and I have declared our independence from kings and monarchs. And we know very little about majesty, especially whenever it comes to the worship of the King of the universe. And you and I would be helped by thinking about that. But to think of His Lordship, to think of His majesty, that He took upon Himself the form of a servant. It would create, in your mind, if you and I grasp completely the super exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, being you and I exist today because He said so. The trees today exist because He said so. The sun rose today because He said so. The winter is coming, even though I hate winter, it's coming because He said so. The world was created by Him and for Him. Everything that was created by Him and for Him. And whenever we think about that, and to think about there's no greater or higher being in the universe than Him, to think that He took on the form of a servant is something that you and I cannot truly and completely comprehend. This is not a commercial for it, but for those who follow Downton Abbey, second season, Granny was shocked, she was appalled that his lordship and Lady Grantham would open their home to have a hospital to take care of soldiers wounded in the World War. The majesty, the lordship, would open their home to take in common, everyday people? It was unthinkable. Folks, that is such a poor illustration compared to the super exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ taking on flesh and dying in our place. John Donne, an Englishman who did some writing and teaching long time ago, said this about Jesus. He said, "Kings pardon, but he bore our punishment." Separates Jesus from any earthly king whatsoever. There's no king in history that you and I can think of by which we can say is the most exalted being ever that came and died at the hands of those who came to save. There's no king ever in all of history apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that bore the punishment of the people who killed him. He is, unlike any other king, he is indeed the King of Kings. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew quite well that there was a greater need than the healing of physical ailments. He knew that spiritual healing was what the people needed more than physical healing. Let's return to the text here in Matthew 9. He looked on the crowds and he had compassion for them. You and I can almost imagine the scene. Two big schools of thought regarding faith and practice. Two big groups that were supposed to be caring for the people. One of the groups completely focused on traditions, holding on to the past, and very harsh in their rejection of anybody who did not join them in their approach. And then we have those that were more liberal in their approach and saw progress through political opportunity. It sounds a lot like today. As John MacArthur points out, the two groups had very little in common, but they joined together in the rejection and opposition of Jesus Christ. Then in the midst of the people who are supposed to be teaching and leading the people, we have the crowds or the multitudes. And Jesus is moved to compassion upon them because those who should be caring for the crowds and the multitudes are not. They're more concerned about their own special interests and their agendas than they are worried about the care of the souls around them. And I will say again, doesn't that sound like the day in which we live? Politicians make lots of promises. Both groups offered a system of belief. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. But you and I and the world around us will not be helped forever by a system of belief. The only hope for you and I is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of a holy God. And because of His great love, saw the evil and sinful state of man and had compassion by sending His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The only way for a person to be helped eternally is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Not your church, not your small group, your political efforts, not the city council, tax reform, better health care, or education. Now those things mentioned are not necessarily bad, but they have no merit whatsoever because they are not able to save our souls and they are not able to save the souls of those who are around us. My friends, let us not put our hope in who gains the White House next year. Let us not put our hope in who we elect for the next school board member. Let us not put our hope in any place else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because truly, as the song says, all other ground is sinking sand. Kingdoms will come and go. Elections will come and go. Political reform will come and go. Any other place than the Lord Jesus Christ is sinking sand and is not worthy of our faith and our hope. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because those with the resources, the education, the teaching, and the status, they did not point the people to the truth. The very people who were supposed to be shepherding the people did not do so. Instead of giving them the truth, they placed burdens upon them and they left them to wander on their own. And that is why Jesus describes the multitudes and the crowds as sheep without a shepherd. There were tons of sheep that if left on their own would certainly find destruction. And there was nobody to shepherd them because those that were given that task were not doing so. It's the same way today. Jesus looked around at that time and saw that there were so many people in the synagogues, the cities, and on the streets, and he pitied them. Now listen to what Matthew Henry says about this again. Note, Jesus Christ is a very compassionate friend to precious souls. Here his bowels do in a special manner yearn. It was pity to souls that brought him from heaven to earth and there to the cross. Misery is the object of mercy. And the miseries of sinful, self-destroying souls are the greatest miseries. Christ pities those most that pity themselves least. And so should we. And he says here, the most Christian compassion is compassion to souls. It is most Christ-like. Friends, you and I must be willing to feed the hungry when we have the opportunity. We must be ready to do what is right as far as we can in every single physical need that's presented before us to help, to give clean water, to give somebody clothes that lack, to feed, to give somebody shelter when they lack. You and I must be ready to do this, but the most Christian compassion is to care for their souls. And Matthew Henry says, this is the most Christ-like thing. Jonathan Edwards once told of the fact that you and I largely don't see the urgency of proclaiming the gospel. That you and I are tempted to believe that there's more time than what we have. And there's a lack of urgency, of earnest, of desire to see lost souls saved. And Jonathan Edwards talked about this and he gave an analogy. He said it would be kind of like going up coming home from work one day, and a man walks up to his home and finds his house on fire. And he sees that his family is unaware of what's going on. And he sees through the window his children playing and his wife in there, and they do not know that certain death awaits them very soon, because the fire is going to collapse the building and they're going to burn in the fire. Now, this isn't verbatim, okay? I'm not up here reading his story, but this is basically his analogy in summary. He said it's absurd to think that the husband, the father, would walk up and see the house on fire and say, and just kind of very quietly call out and say, "Well, folks, I'm home. I see that the house is on fire. I think it would be a good idea for you to start making your way out the house." It would be absurd. No. That man would scream and run. He would leave all dignity aside. He wouldn't care if any neighbor could see him or if anybody else saw him in such an undignified state, crying out that they must escape the burning house immediately because certain death is awaiting them if they fail to do so. And folks, you and I must have the same sort of desire to see the salvation of those who are lost around us. It is truly most Christ-like when you and I are moved to compassion, to care for the souls around us. Now, if you're thinking about this morning, and if you're hearing these words, and you do not know the good news of the kingdom of God as described in the scriptures, then my prayer for you is that you would know Jesus Christ is a precious friend to sinners. Know that He emptied Himself and bled for you and for me. His compassion moved Him. And the end for even the nicest people is eternal pain and torment in hell if they have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This world, who does not know God, can only offer you and I temporary pleasure, luxuries, and temporary relief from our pain and suffering. But it will not satisfy you forever. Kind of like the young man giving the testimony about the pain in the jaw. What a beautiful illustration right there. The world can offer temporary relief. The world can offer us to get high or get drunk or whatever else to put pain and suffering out of our minds. But the only cure and hope for the human soul is to be completely and totally trusting in Jesus alone. Jesus turned to His followers, and yes, I'm finishing right here with this. Jesus turned to His followers and said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." There was no lack of need. And how much more today? How much more opportunity do we have today to shepherd people? Notice that Jesus calls His disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers to the field. Think of it. I was during that song again, that His labor was over. Jesus was the greatest laborer known to mankind. Jesus was the greatest laborer, and He was working the field, and He called His disciples to cry out to the Lord of the harvest that the Lord would send laborers to the field. You see, there are many preachers, but there are very few good preachers. There are many leaders, but there are very few good leaders. You and I must pray. We must pray to the Lord of the harvest. We must ask Him to send His laborers to His fields for His harvest. We must also be preparing ourselves now for how you and I might be able to join the Lord of the harvest in sending out the laborers into the harvest. And as the Lord equips and calls out, He uses His church to send them out to work in the fields, much like this congregation is praying for, training, and setting apart elders who will be given the task to shepherd others. May we not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, worried about our own self-interest or worried about the fact that we have the best books, the best camps, the best preachers, the best sound system, or the best band, or the best whatever it is. All of this is nothing compared to knowing Him. This congregation also prays for and supports the sending of laborers to areas and tasks different from those around here. You pray for Billy and Sarah. You pray for Ian and Ani. You pray for Waleed and others. And we must do that. We must be praying that the Lord would send more, and that He would equip us to be senders, and that He would equip some of us also to be goers to the glory of God. You and I must also be asking ourselves, Lord, prepare me. Where would You have me serve? We must all be ready to say, here am I, send me. And we must be preparing ourselves, disciplining ourselves, and asking the Lord to show us where we might join the Lord of the harvest in His work to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to proclaim again the word of truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be able to affirm here today that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there is none other. Lord, it's my sincere prayer for everyone in this building, for my family, for the neighborhoods represented, that as a people we might turn from our evil and sinful ways and embrace You. Lord, we thank You for the fact that You shepherd us. We thank You that You are our King, our Lord. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to give thanks because of the work that was finished on the cross and the grace that we have received. This marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believes. Lord, thank You for Jesus, in whose name we pray.